Good morning, church. This morning's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everybody went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest rooms available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. Peace to those whom he favors rest." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord had told us about." And my brother Donald come to pray for us.
Thank you, Ron, for the reading of the scripture. It's so clear to us, and something that we've probably even memorized as we've shared it with our children. Let's pray, church. Lord, once again, we come to you. We humble ourselves. I humble myself in your presence, Lord. You are here. You walk among us. Thank you, Lord, for your great love that brought you to this earth, Lord, to humble yourself, Lord, you, the creator of all things, humble yourself. I'll never understand the sign of heaven, what it took, and your great love for us, Lord. But yet, as we've already sung and praised you, Lord, you know us by name, you know our needs. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your great love, Lord. It caused you to humble yourself to become as a man and then to die on the cross for our sins and our shortcomings, even when we were still in sin. Again, I just don't understand, and I can never fully comprehend the love, Lord, that brought you to that cross for us. But you were obedient to do this for us, Lord, because you loved us so much, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those that are in need this morning, Lord, that need a touch in body, in spirit, in mind. We pray, Lord, that for those within the sound of my voice that may not actually know what I'm talking about, Lord, that don't believe that you are our Lord and Savior, that you came to earth, that you rose again and conquered death for us, and that we'll see you again. But we pray, Lord, that those would be touched, Lord, even now, Lord, as Pastor comes and speaks your word, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you give him strife, wisdom, and a full measure of your Holy Spirit as he preaches to us, Lord. In thy holy name, amen.
Thank you, Ron. Thank you, Don. I shared with the first service that I've been going through the book of Leviticus over the last 2 days, and that's oftentimes a book that's a little rough to get through if you don't have an agenda. So I just listened to it. I listened to it through my phone app, and I just really was soaking in the quiet. And one of the things I recognized is he's giving all the regulations for going into the Holy of Holies and on a certain day and with the dipping of the blood with the finger and sprinkling seven times. And it seemed very mechanical and precise. But one of the things I noticed was the penalties for doing things wrong many times were death. What I pulled from that was not that our God is a hard God, but he's a holy God. And he takes things very seriously. And it was meticulous for a reason. And I'm so delighted that we sing so many songs about the holiness of our God so that we could be reminded that he's not just a God that we put in our pockets, we pull out when we have a need, but that he is the Holy One, the Sanctus, Sanctus, Sanctus One. So just a thought. I want to begin this introduction by continuing on in the shepherd's field. I want to go back to the passage in Luke chapter 2. But I want to look at the shepherds. We're going to be in the shepherd's field for most of this morning and in the few minutes that we have together. But I want to just kind of extend that as we look at this time when Jesus was born. Would you take your Bibles, hold them up in the air if you got them with you? Thanks for bringing them with you. I always encourage you to do that so you can mark them up. Would you turn to Luke chapter 2? We're going to pick up on the last verse that Ron read for us and then go a little bit forward to that. Verse 15 says this, when the angels had left them and gone up into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, I know that not every single question that rises in our mind, every single angle of a story can't be unpacked or unfolded in the text. The books would be just too long and too cumbersome. But I often wonder what happened in the in-between. I'm trying to connect the dots in my mind, reasonably speaking. And I'm going to be talking a lot today from my imagination. Now, by that I mean it's a learned imagination. It's a scholarly imagination. What do I think is reasonable from all the other things I'm seeing in the scripture in connecting these dots? Because there are big gaps. And I believe that what I'm going to share with you today has to do with us and also the disciples some 33 years later. I've often wondered about the shepherds after that life-changing night and what they said and did with what they saw and heard that night. And you're going to see how this applies to the disciples after Jesus rises again and ascends into heaven. And I'm going to apply it to us today. What happened in that field matters to us. Are you with me, church? And not just that it was a great story of history, but what do we do as we see what the shepherds did? So we're going to go to prayer one more time, and then we're going to get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We know that we see in part now as through a cloudy mirror or cloudy glass. And one day we're going to know everything, even as also we are known, because we're going to see you and we're going to see you and we're going to be like you. Well, Father, until that time, we have some gaps, but they're reasonable to kind of figure out. Father, I pray that as we take this journey together, that you would be our teacher. Lord, that you would speak to me and through me, that only truth would be spoken. Lord, I pray that there would be no distraction to keep us from your word today in these brief moments. And Father, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, I pray that you would help us to put this thing into practice today. And Lord, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. It never ceases to amaze me that when I have something written down on my text, I oftentimes get confirmations through eavesdropping on your conversations during the pre-service times. And this time is no different. All three services, there's been one thing that keeps popping up out of nowhere. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been intrigued, maybe, some of you consumed by something you've been seeing in the sky, right? Yeah, buses in the sky. That's right, with these big lights. And none of us quite knows what they are. Some of you think you know because you think you have the number one inside scoop. But we're still not 100% sure unless you're the one operating them. And if you are, I want to talk to you. But there are ideas. I think we have educated ideas. I'm not saying that they're folly, but I think that there's educated ideas as to what's going on and what's happening because we're not getting any information from the government who says they don't know, which is a scary thing. Either they're lying or they're ignorant. Both ones are scary. But somebody's got to know. The people operating got to know. And there are a lot of people, I think, to know, but we just don't necessarily have all that information yet. But one of the things I wanted to see if I could find one. Yes, the other day. So I took out my phone Skyview app. If you don't have it, you got to get it. And I was looking up. I saw this star. I thought, oh, I wonder if that's one. And it wasn't. But I put my sky, and there was Jupiter on my constellation app. It's so cool. You just put it up in the sky, and it tells you what's what. And I thought, wow, this is so magnificent. Our God is so magnificent. You see, here's the thing. When there's something that is happening in the skies above us, and we don't know what it really is, we start a-talking, don't we? We got to wonder what's going on. Can you imagine what was going on when the shepherds saw what was going on in the sky? And what Mary and Joseph were thinking after they were told what happened in the field, and then, of course, Anna and Simeon and the like. Well, my question is, how long did that enthusiasm, how long did that excitement about what happened in the field last? And how far did it spread? So I want to take a look at something very powerful, starting a little bit back where Ron read for us. Would you go back to verse 8 of chapter 2 of Luke? And we're going to tear this apart a little bit. I'm going to ask you for a little bit of latitude. I think you've been with me long enough to trust that I'm not going to take you down a path I didn't think was true. But I don't have an enormous amount of weight to back up everything that I say, but I do have some. So before you scream heretic, listen, okay? Can I get an amen? All right, then talk to me later. Verse 8. And there were shepherds living, not just doing their shepherd thing on the field, and they went home. They were living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were, as the King James says, sore afraid. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. For today, in the town or city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, let's pause there for a moment. Just want to unpack this because this is so critical, because you need to know what they saw. So first of all, you got to get the setting. This is out in the pre-electricity days. You know, this is back 2,000 years ago. And so they're out in this open field with all the sheep. It is pitch dark out. I don't know if you know what that's like. I've only experienced it one place in my life, and that was in central Pennsylvania when I go out fly fishing. We go to this state forest, Black Machina State Forest, and we go there, and you look through the trees, and there's just no lights anywhere so that you can just about reach the stars through the trees. That's how close they seem. You follow me? That's how it was. It was so, so dark. And they're out there, and they're just minding their own business. The sheep are probably asleep or just kind of mellow, as it were. Then all of a sudden, an angel appears. Now, I Googled this because Google is kind of the Bible, you know. I Googled this, and I wanted to see images of the angel coming. You know where the angel always was in every single painting or picture? In the sky. In the sky. Now, I'm going to challenge that a little bit. Every other place that we see where an angel interacts with a human being, they are face to face, on the ground, face to face. We have no indication that this guy was hanging out in the sky. So now you get this picture that out of nowhere, just like I am the captain of the host of the armies of heaven, and he's talking them right to the man face to face. Remember, Abraham walked with God and the two angels side by side. They go down, they grab Lot, and they pull him back out from the area out there, and they close the door, and they would strike the people with blindness when Sodom and Gomorrah were being destroyed. It's all one-on-one. You remember Zechariah next to the altar of incense, right next to him. Remember Mary, he's talking face to face with her. Joseph, he's talking with him. It's always right there. So now you've got an angel not coming down from the sky, but he just suddenly appears like he did in the temple. I believe, as somebody already mentioned, I heard it, I believe this is Gabriel. Why do I think this is Gabriel? Because Gabriel was commissioned with the announcement of Jesus' birth 15 months before it happened, when he's telling Zechariah that John's going to be born, and then he's going to be the forerunner of Messiah. Then 9 months before, when he tells Mary that she's going to be pregnant. Okay, and then he talks to Joseph sometime during that gestation time when she's pregnant. I believe that was Gabriel as well. And I believe that with all that commissioning of that one major announcement, that this is Gabriel. There's another reason, though. I believe that he is aglow because he stands in the presence of Almighty God. Do you remember when Moses came down from Sinai? Do you remember? People, are you with me? Comes down from Sinai, and his face is glowing from the glory of God. And he'd only been in the glory, the presence of God for a short time. Whatever that time was. But when he came down, the people said, you need to wear a veil because we can't look at your face. It's just too radiant. And so every time he'd go into the presence of the Lord, he'd take off the veil. Every time he'd leave, he'd put the veil back on because he's glowing again. Now imagine, that was just a short time. Of course, that glory faded. Imagine being in the presence of Almighty God constantly and how you must reflect that glory. Because the Bible says it wasn't just around the angel, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. Are you following me? I believe this is Gabriel. If it is Gabriel, he's a warrior angel, very imposing, and he probably has that majestic messenger voice. Like I said before, I think it's kind of that Barry White deep voice. You know what I'm saying? And it's got that command to it. And he is talking to them, and they're terrified. It's interesting. It doesn't say anything about the sheep being scared, or that they ran and the shepherds had to go running after the sheep because they were frightened at this craziness that's going on, this guy that's got so much glory all around him. So these guys are terrified. The Greek says they feared with a great fear. They use the word, a form of it, phobia, twice. They feared with a great fear. And he says, don't be afraid. I got the best news ever. I got good news of great joy, which will be to all the people, everybody who's going to absorb this, everybody who will experience. This is the greatest news. It's going to give them so much joy. Now, I got to catch up with me here. All right. He says, I've got this great news. And he says, and this is the news. This is the great news that today in the city of David, a Savior has been born. You've been looking for a Savior all of your lives, and here he's born. Not only is he a Savior, but he is the Messiah, the one that the law and the prophets have talked about all these years. You've heard about him. It's the Messiah, and he is the Lord. And this will be a sign. You're going to find him in a manger, so that's what you got to go looking for. He's the chosen one. What a powerful message. But then look at what happens in verse 13. It says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host. That means it's a portion of the host of heaven. There's just too many of them. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Let's stop for here a second. All of a sudden, there's a ton of angels. I don't know if they all have the same glory, but listen to me. I really don't believe they're hanging out in the sky. But every picture, every painting has them up in the sky with their wings, and they're talking down to the, I think the first one standing side by side, and all of a sudden the field just starts popping up with all of these angels that now on one massive chorus start praising God because of that day, because the news is so glorious, they start singing glory to God in the highest. Are you following me? You got the people now filling this field. And they're getting to witness this. Then verse 15 says this. when the angels had left them and gone into heaven. That's the first time we see that heaven involved in this. So now they're watching all this. They're hearing the singing. They got the good news. The Messiah has been born. And then they watch this multitude of angels just go up. What an incredible sight. And can I tell you, those of you who lived through the 60s but don't remember it, this is not a hallucination. It's not a hallucination. Hallucinations, as you guys can attest to, some of you can, are singular. I don't have your hallucination. You don't have mine. They all saw the exact same thing. This is what they saw, and this is what they heard. So what do they say? Let's get going. Let's find this child. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, he's got some lungs, doesn't he? So when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. That's something that we have to lock into. But my question is, okay, so they go around and they start telling people, and I don't think I could not tell people. If one of those drones, those buses, those aliens on the bus, land in your backyard, are you going to tell anybody? You're going to tell everybody for the rest of your life, right? They saw something, and they started telling everybody, and they did it with such enthusiasm and such specificity that the people were amazed. Everybody they talked to were amazed. Mary and Joseph hid it in their hearts, or Mary did. So here's my question. Then they returned, glorifying God for everything that they had seen and heard. What happened to the good news of great joy about Messiah and all that was seen and heard in that field? What happened after that? How long did this thing last? Because outside of Simeon and Anna, who were in the temple 8 days later, we see Jesus in there. Simeon recognizes this is the Messiah. He says, now you can dismiss your servant in peace because my eyes have seen the salvation of Israel. I'm so excited because God promised he wouldn't die unless that happened. Anna, who was a widow in her 80s, she loved the Lord, served in the temple, widow for so many years. And she says, this is the Messiah. And she tells everybody. So that goes on for a little bit. But how long? How long did that go on? We don't hear anything else until Jesus is 12 years old. We don't hear anything after that until he's 30. Now, we do have a little pocket here, and that's in Matthew. In Matthew, stay with me. In Matthew chapter 2, we have the Magi. You remember the Magi? There were three of them. There weren't three. There may have been three, but I doubt it. Again, allow my imagination and what the scriptures speak into it to let me move here a little bit. Some of you have heard this kind of stuff before. But it says the Magi came from afar, from the east. They came and they disrupted the major city in Israel, the number one city in Israel, most populated. They turned it upside down. Why don't I think it's three? Because three rich guys with three camels does not turn a city upside down. I think it was a huge group of men with their retinue of camels and all of their gifts, because they're coming to see one who has been born king of the Jews, who has a star that is guiding him, and they have come to what? Give him presents? No, they've come to worship him. This is deity king, somebody to be worshipped. So I don't think it's just the three of them. I don't think that comes from tradition. It doesn't come from the scriptures. I don't think it was just three. I think it was a whole group of men. And here's my question. If the shepherd's story of who Jesus is was so well received by the people, wouldn't you go if you knew that the Son of God was just born in a stable? Wouldn't you run to go see him? Wouldn't you forever follow him? Wouldn't you stalk him? Wouldn't you want to get to know him more? This is the Son of the living God. Wouldn't you? So when the Magi come in, they start asking the people around, hey, by the way, where is this one who was born king of the Jews? They should have said he lives at 128 South Main Street in Phillipsburg. Right? They should have known the exact home. I don't know who lives there, but they ought to know the exact house, because we know this is where the Son of God lives. We all know. They didn't know. They knew the general area, Bethlehem. And that's what they told the Magi. So the Magi start following what I think is an angel. It says a star, but this thing is moving, and it lands over the house. If that was a star, and if it was a close star, and they could see it, the house would be burned up, obviously. And some people say, I don't know about that, Pastor, about this star thing. So I said, you know, the Bible talks about it. I did it for only you guys, last ones. But the Bible talks about angels and stars being synonymous. I picked out four. There's others. In Judges, it talks about the stars, and we talk about territorial angels who do fighting, that the stars fought against Sisera. You remember who Sisera was, and that was in the book of Judges. In Job chapter 38, it says, the morning stars sang together with all the angels, and they shouted for joy. In Revelation chapter 1, we see the seven stars that Christ holds in his hands are the seven angels of the churches. We see in Revelation chapter 9 that the star comes down from heaven and he has the keys to the abyss and he opens up the key. It's an angel. I believe this is an angel. You don't have to buy that. I think it fits very well. But they're guided by this angel. I'm going to keep saying that. They're guided by this angel and they get there, and what do? They fill the house with their presence. They fill their house with their gifts. Their presence with a C, and they fill it with their gifts. And what do? They come before a two-year-old kid. Junie's three, so I can't fit that there, the guy who just ran out. But when your grandchildren, when your children are two, what do they say most? No, right? They're little rebels. It's the terrible twos. They come before a two-year-old kid, and they don't just give them gifts. They get down on their faces, and they worship because they recognize this is a deity. This is a deity. So, with all that said and done, and then they go back to their countries. I think what they do is they go back to their countries and they start telling everybody what they saw and what they heard. And you say, why do you say that, Pastor? Well, I know they went back to their place. They didn't come all this way and worship a two-year-old just to go back and live their daily lives. I think they did that. And here's the reason why I think so. Several years later, three decades later, more than three decades later, the church is being persecuted, and there's what is called the diaspora, the dispersing of the church, because of the persecution of the religious Jews in Jerusalem and also because of Rome. And so they're spread out to all these regions and then eventually to all these different countries. I know Thomas went to India, according to tradition, but they go all over Mesopotamia, and they're going all over the world. And what's happening? Churches are starting to grow. Churches are starting. Why? Because when the disciples start to talk about this Messiah, they're saying, wait a minute, we heard about this. There was a rumblings from the Magi years ago. I remember my grandmother telling me about this guy who told us about this Messiah that was born in Bethlehem. And you're here. We're hearing the story again now from people who are witnesses of the man. Do you follow me, church? All of those things, I think, are kind of filling in those spaces. I can't imagine anyone who experiences any of this being able to stay quiet about it. How the word must have been spread. What great news and what great joy. It had to have spread. So here's my question. What about you and me? What kind of slide it home here. What about you and me? We have the same great news, good news of great joy to share with people. I have a feeling if you were a shepherd in that field and you saw that warrior angel with that booming, majestic messenger voice telling you, hey, don't be afraid because I got good news of great joy. The Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord has been born and he's a Savior. That you would never, ever, from that day forward, ever stop talking about it. But here's the thing. You may not have had an angel that appeared to you out in a field or a whole company of angels singing to you, singing to God in your presence, I should say. You may not have had an angel take you to Jesus' house and stand over top of it. You may not have had all of those things, but you have something better. Better than that eyewitness account, you have something better. And if you take your Bibles one more time to John chapter 16 and verse 7, Jesus tells his disciples in that upper room where they were having that final Passover of Jesus's, he says this, it's good for me to leave you. It's good for me to go away. I'll tell you why. He's saying this, if I stay with you and I don't go up to the Father, If I stay with you, I can only be one place at a time. Because one of the things I left in glory when I emptied myself, according to Philippians, when I emptied myself and took on the form of a man, one of the things I left behind was my omnipresence, my glory, my omnipotence, my omniscience. I left all of that behind. I'm going to re-get it when I go up to the Father. I'll get my glory back and all my omniscience and my omnipotence and my omnipresence. Right now, I can only be with you at one place at one time. I'm limited. But when I go away, I can come back and live in you. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Christ says, listen, I got to go so I can come back and live with you. And I can be wherever two or three are gathered in my name. I can be in all these places, and I can be at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. I can do this, but I can't do it until I go. But when I go, I'm going to send the advocate, the counselor, who will also be with you, that parakletos, the one called alongside you, the one who will be in you and guide you in all these ways. It's better for you, for me, to go. It's better because you're going to have me and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You didn't have an angel, but you've got God living inside of you. So you have it better. So here's the question. Boy, that exhausted me. Here's the question. Are we with that same enthusiasm of the shepherds and Anna in the temple, sharing the good news of great joy with other people? Or have we grown silent? When possessing the good news of great joy while having the Holy Spirit in us, even while we know that the only way to be set free, the only name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, the only way that our lives have ever been changed is because of Jesus. Knowing all those things, have we become silent? Or are we like the shepherds and Anna and the Magi who could not stop testifying? Now listen, this is not coercive. This is not guilt. I'm trying to tell you, you have the greatest news to tell anybody. You don't have to come up to them, as I told another brother, and say, you know, you need Jesus. Stick your finger in their chest. You don't have to say, you know what, if you don't follow Christ, you're going to burn in hell. All these things might be factual, but that's not necessarily always the best approach. Why don't you do like the shepherds heard from the angels? Say, listen, I got the greatest news. He radically changed my life. He saved me. He forgave me of all my sins, and I've got the promise of a home in glory. Can I tell you about him? It's great news, and it's going to give you great joys and great joy if you receive it. Or have we grown silent? Perhaps it's persecution. Maybe you say, Pastor, I've tried that. I've tried it. I tried it with my family. My family is so rejecting of the good news of Jesus that they said, I don't want to have you for Thanksgiving dinner if you're going to talk about Jesus. So don't come and talk about it. We're going to have Christmas, and it's about Santa. It's not about Jesus, so keep your mouth shut if you want to come to my house. Pastor, I've tried sharing with my boss. I've tried sharing with my employees. I've tried to share with my classmates at school, and I get ridiculed, and I'm tired. I'm tired of the persecution. I'm tired of the abuse. Jesus can save him by somebody else. And you grow silent. And there's a big gap between here and you going to see Jesus. So you've been persecuted. So what? So what? The Bible says every person who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Who cares if you're persecuted? He said, I guarantee if you follow me, you'll be persecuted. People are going to hate you. So who cares? There's a movie called Lone Survivor. Anybody have seen it? All right. A lot of four-year-olds. No, it's a rough movie. It's a rough movie. It's about a bunch of military guys who get ambushed in like an Afghanistan kind of scenario, and they all get shot. They're still fighting, but they all get shot. And the lead guy is, you know, shot. Everybody's shot. They're shot in the foot. They're shot in the leg. They're shot in the arm. They're shot everywhere. But they're still moving. And a guy comes. He's shot for the very first time. And he gathers with his buddies. He's shot. He's really hurting. And he goes up to the main character. And he says, I've been shot. I'm shot. He looks down at him. He says, we're all shot. Can you still fight? And he rethinks. He says, yeah, I can still fight. And he fights for himself. He fights for his brothers, as it were. The idea is we're all persecuted people. I can't stop you from sharing the greatest news to everyone. Are you with me? I'm going to take you to one last passage and we're done. Would you turn to Acts chapter 4? Thank you for your attention today. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are threatened, and I'm talking threatened, like with their life, no doubt, because they had already killed their leader. They're threatened by the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law, because Peter and John talked about Jesus being the Messiah and that the Pharisees had put him up on the cross, and as well as some of the townsfolk, and they didn't like that. So in verse 18 of chapter 4, then they, that is the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law, called Peter and John in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "What is right, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us," I love this, "we can't help ourselves. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we've heard." That's what you tell people. You don't tell them how they have to change. You tell them how God has changed you. You hear me? This is what I've seen with my own eyes. This is the miracles that God has worked. This is how he has radically transformed me. And I got to tell you, this is what I've read in God's holy word. And this is how you can experience it too if you want to hear me. And they said, "We can't help it." The shepherds couldn't help it, talking about what they've seen and heard. Let's go and see what we've heard about. Let's go tell everybody what we've seen and heard. And that's what they said. "We can't help it." I love that line. We can't help but tell the good news. Something inside compels them to share with everyone the good news, even under heavy persecution threat. Last words, and then I'm done. There are a couple times during the year where we get permission as Christians to talk about Jesus, right? Even the most hardcore atheists, God-hating, whatever, the people that just can't stand Christians, they'll give you a little latitude at Christmas time and Easter, right? They let the Jews talk about the menorah during Hanukkah. They let, as if we need their permission. But the point is, they give you a little latitude, a little bit more grace because it's the season. Yeah, it's about Santa, but really some people think it's about Jesus. Go ahead and share your stuff. But don't say anything after Christmas. Don't say anything unless it's Easter. That's their expectation. There's an expectation that Christians are going to do that. God's expectation is you talk about them all the time. Talk about them all the time. We've got the greatest news that's going to give great joy to people who will receive it. I hope you're saying in your soul, "I can't help it." This is where all you introverts become extroverts. You say, "I can't help it. It changed me forever, and I have hope for the first time in my life because of Jesus. And I'm going to share him with everybody who will listen." Amen? Amen. What we've seen and what we've heard. I love it. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that somebody shared with us what they saw and what they heard about you. And your Holy Spirit pierced our heart, and we received it at one point with great joy. And we asked you to be our Messiah, our Lord. We confessed our sin, and we said, "Lord, we need your grace and we need your mercy. Would you please enter in? Would you change me? Would you start to make me like yourself, Lord Jesus?" I thank you for the person who wasn't stopped because of persecution, and yet they told me. They weren't stopped because of some kind of ridicule or because of their success rate in winning people to Christ was low. They kept sharing and kept sharing this amazing news. And I pray for every person who is a follower of Christ in this room. I pray that they'd get that fire in them, not out of coercion or obligation, but out of joy. And they want to share it with others, knowing they'll be persecuted, knowing they will be shot, as it were, knowing that they will be rebuffed or they just won't be agreed with, but knowing that so many will come to faith because they've spoken up. Father, I pray now that if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time this evening, and thank you for coming out. I'm going to ask you to stand for the closing benediction. Would you grab someone's hand next to you? By the way, if you don't know this Messiah, if you don't know him yet, hopefully you heard a little bit of good news today, but I'd love to talk with you a little bit more afterwards, so I'll be available. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.